All right, if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. That's where we want to turn for the message this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting with verse 11. So in 2 Chronicles, in the previous chapter, there was the dedication of the temple that Solomon built. And Solomon prayed, asking God to basically bless that temple, and that as God's people would pray in that temple, that God would hear, and that God would bless his people through that temple. Well, God gives an answer in 2 Chronicles 7. We're going to kind of jump in the middle of it in verse number 11 of 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 11. The Bible says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord in the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." That was an amazing promise that God gave to Solomon in answer to Solomon's request for God to bless and use the temple. And God's response to him basically was, "Solomon, I'm going to do just that, and my eyes and my ears are always going to be on this temple so that as my people pray in this temple, I'm going to hear them." And he said, "My eyes and my ears will be perpetually upon this place." We know that that temple later on was destroyed because of the sin of God's people. It was rebuilt later on and then destroyed again. But for you and for me in the New Testament age, it's important for us to remember that we don't need a physical temple to worship God in because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So in that one way, we kind of take that up. The Lord Jesus Christ, his residence is within us. Therefore, we have that presence of God with us like the temple had in those days. And I believe that we can know about our God, not just because of 2 Chronicles 7, but also because of other places, that God's desire is that as we pray, that God will hear us, just like he was going to hear them in the Old Testament as they prayed in the temple. God's desire is the same for us. Think about what a tragedy it was for God's people to know that God's eyes and ears were perpetually upon that tabernacle, that temple, and for them to fail to pray, for them to put up false gods in that temple, for them to neglect the temple of God when God's promise was, my ears are going to be open to that place, my eyes are going to be always on it, and if you'll pray, I'm going to be listening. What a sad thing that after time, they grew weary of going to God in prayer in that place, and it became an afterthought and something that they were not serious about. And tonight, I want to share a message to you that God has just laid on my heart, and the title of it is this. The title is a question, and here's what it is. Why do we have so little to say to God? Why do we have so little to say to God? And tonight, this message is based on something that just has been burdening my heart personally about my own personal prayer life, and I'm going to be open and honest with you, and it's a little bit of kind of telling on myself a little bit, but a burden that I've had with myself lately is it's easy for me to pray with people, and I do a lot of that. Brother Pritchett and I pray as we start our day, not every day, but almost every day, we begin in prayer right here in this auditorium. We pray together over the needs that we have and the church has. And that's easy for me to do. And I go to pastors
prayer meetings. Some of them are in our general area here. Some of them are for the state of Wisconsin. We gather together, we share prayer requests, and we pray over the needs of our congregations and one another. And it's easy for me to pray in those situations. But then at times, as I spend time alone with the Lord and I go to the Lord in my own prayer time, in my own prayer closet, so to say, it's often that I just don't have much to say. And that's been a burden for me recently, something that I've been convicted about, and I've asked myself that question, why do I have so little to say to God? It's not that there's nothing to say. I have things I ask for. But there's nothing, just an overflow in my heart that just, there are times and when I wake up or whatever, especially on a Sunday, boy, immediately my heart goes to prayer and I ask God for, you know, his direction on the day and those things for a Sunday. But when I go to the Lord in just a regular time, it's not as if there's this just instant outpouring of a cry to God. Why is there so little that I have to say to God? Well, it's convicting to me. And I cannot speak for you, but I have enough ministry experience to know that usually if I'm dealing with something, you're dealing with it as well. If I'm struggling with something, it's oftentimes because the people around me that God has given me the opportunity to minister with and to, they also are struggling, that we struggle in these things together. So I imagine that you could ask the same question of yourself as I do. Why do I have so little to say to God? And this evening, I wanted to give you just three very simple points. The first one being this: can you see the tragedy of having so little to say to God? Can you see the tragedy of not having just a desire to pour out your heart before God? Let me give you a little bit of a background on this. When I was a little boy, my mom used to laugh at me because when I would come home from school, I was the child in our family that would follow mom around the kitchen while she was cooking supper and tell her all about my day. And that was my me and mom time, and I would do that. And I find myself doing that still today with my wife. One of my favorite things after work is just to go there, and I sit at the counter while she's making supper, and I just tell her all about the day. It's just something in me. And yet, why is it that I find when I go to the Lord, it's as if there's not much to say? Isn't that a tragedy that I would have more to say to my wife than I would to the Lord? That's a great tragedy. Can you see the tragedy in it? Look with me, if you would, at Exodus chapter 25. And I'll start by saying this. It's a tragedy because God has offered himself for us to come to him. It is part of God's nature. Exodus chapter 25. One of the great blessings of the Old Testament is not just that we can see what God did in Old Testament Israel, or even before Old Testament Israel, but we get an opportunity in the Old Testament to know our God in a great way. As we read and meditate on the Old Testament, we get to see God's character and who he is. And Exodus 25, we get a little glimpse into God's character, and that is this, that God desires to dwell with his people. That God is not just the God up in heaven who sits on his throne and really wants nothing to do with the little peons down there. No, that's not our God at all. From the very beginning, his desire has been to dwell with mankind. Exodus 25, let me show you that in verse number 8, okay? This is God talking to Moses in the mount, and in verse number 8 of Exodus 25, God says, "And let them make me a sanctuary." That was, by the way, the tabernacle, which later became the temple. "Let them make me a sanctuary." Notice, "that I may dwell among them." That's where we get the word tabernacle, because to dwell is the same basic word as to tabernacle among them. It's the idea that I will be with them. I will be in the same place they are. And God's plan from the beginning of the nation of Israel was, when he called them out of Egypt, right after he gave them the law, it was, "Make me a tabernacle because I'm going to be with you." That's been God's plan and his desire from the beginning, that he wants to fellowship with us. Turn, if you would, over to Exodus 33, just a couple of chapters later. In Exodus 33, we know that it wasn't long after God gave the law to Moses that the children of Israel sinned greatly in having the golden calf that they worshiped. And after Moses came down from the mount in Exodus 33 and verse 7, notice what happened to that tabernacle, the sanctuary. It says, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, in other words, outside of, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out under the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Even in their sin, God made a way for them to fellowship with God. Now, they had to go outside of the camp from then on. But God's presence was still there. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. Just a couple of books over, Deuteronomy chapter number 4. And Moses made reference to this in Deuteronomy as he was giving the law for a second time after the first generation had died. And in Deuteronomy chapter number 4 and verse number 7, one of the things that Moses says to the children of Israel about what a great situation they have has to do with God's presence with them. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Notice that one of the great blessings that the children of Israel had was not just that God would be with them, but that they were a unique nation in that God was nigh unto them in all that they would call upon him for. And friends, that same truth is applicable to you and me today. What people are there so great as this that God would want to hear, and he's nigh unto us that in all that we would call upon him for? What a tragedy, what a great tragedy it is that we don't have much to say. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 34. God is looking to hear from us. Psalm 34. God is looking to hear from us. Psalm 34. I want to read the psalm, so follow with me as I read out loud. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Can you see from that psalm that God references a couple of different times, basically that he is looking to hear us? It is part of who he is and his nature. You see, the failure is not on God's end, it's on our end. And what a tragedy that is, that we have very little to say to God. When it comes time to pray, we're many times silent before the Lord with nothing really to ask. Can you see the tragedy in that? And friends, that's why, if we're honest, that's why prayer meetings are not well attended. And again, I'm not just picking on you, I'm picking on me, because I've told you before, when it's time for me to just pray by myself, many times I find myself silent. And I'm convicted about that. And I know, again, from enough years in the ministry, that if you want to have a church service with low attendance, just have a prayer meeting. And it will be low attendance. There's not much to say. That's a tragedy. Now, why is that the case? Why do I have so little to say to God? Why do we have so little to say to God? Let me give you some reasons that the Lord laid on my heart. Number one, because we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Turn with me to Revelation 3. I'm assuming you know that I was going to that portion of Scripture when I mentioned that we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Revelation 3 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, as the Lord Jesus Christ gave a message to the church at Laodicea through the Apostle John, he said in Revelation 3 and verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." And I'll stop there. Friends, this church at Laodicea thought that they had all that they needed because they were rich and increased with goods. And here in the United States of America, we are rich and increased with goods. And one of the reasons we don't have much to say before God is because we really don't have any real physical needs. Now again, when we get sick, and it's a serious sickness, we find it easy to pray to God, don't we? When we have a friend or a relative who's sick or something tragic happens in their life, we find it easier to pray to God. But without those tragedies in our lives, we find it hard to pray to God, and we don't have much to say, and the reason is we find ourselves rich and increased with goods. But remember, the church at Laodicea here, though they had much in their wallet, they were spiritually miserable, wretched, blind, and naked. And I believe that if we could get a glimpse into the coming judgment seat of Christ, we would pray much more. And all of us ought to understand this. Listen, we long for the Lord's return. I do. And I happen to think it could be very, very soon. And yet there's a part of me that recognizes, not nearly like I should, but that recognizes I may not be as excited about that Lord's return as I think I am, because on the other side of that return of our Lord Jesus is a judgment seat where I will stand before him and give an account to my Lord as to how I was a steward of what he gave me. And I'm afraid that in a lot of cases, I will be found wanting in my stewardship. And friends, the same is true for you. And I believe that if we could get a glimpse of the judgment seat of Christ, we would pray much more. And our prayers would probably be much less about, Lord, you know, help our governor to get his act together. Lord, help, you know, this situation to work out. Our prayers would much more be, Lord, forgive me for being such a mediocre and lukewarm Christian. And Lord, would you light a fire within me? Would you give me victory over the sin, Lord, that I might walk worthy of you? Lord, would you give me a soul winner's fervor that I could reach the lost around me that you've given as a stewardship in my life to give them the gospel? Lord, would you enable me? I believe we would pray much more in that direction if we could get a glimpse of the judgment seat of Christ. One of the reasons we have little to pray before the Lord is we are rich and increased with goods. Let me give you another reason. Because we are filled with the world and not the mind of Christ. And again, I'm preaching to myself here tonight. You get the overflow of it. We are filled with the world and not the mind of Christ. Our minds are taken up with the things of this world. And I don't necessarily mean things that your fellow Christians would look at and say, wow, that's wicked. I'm talking about everyday, mundane, normal things that we would all agree are something that we have to deal with in this life. Politics is a great example. Sports is another great example. Family life is another great example. Listen, those can be good things in and of themselves at different times. They're not wrong and evil in and of themselves. But when our heart is full of those things, then it becomes wrong. When that becomes our focus, remember what Jesus said in Luke 16. We won't turn there, but remember that he said, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." That's obviously talking about riches, wealth of this world. But the principle where he said, "No man can serve two masters," applies across the board. You cannot have two things as your focus and your motivation for life. It has to be God or the other things. And I believe that one of the reasons we have little to say before God is our motivation is the things of this world. Look with me, if you would, at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Just this one verse. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, the world is not the globe. It's not the people in the world. It's talking about, we could almost replace that with this world's system or the culture around us, the way things work. It's the fact that it is this life in the flesh that we live. It's what Solomon in Ecclesiastes talked about, living life under the sun. We're not to love this world. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 15 at the end, where it says, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Those two things are mutually exclusive. You either love God or you love the world. You cannot love both. And I believe that one of the reasons we have little to say before God, and I have little to say before God, is there is a natural love of the world that we all struggle against in this fleshly existence that we have. And it is a constant battle for me to remember that I cannot love this world. It's not that I completely shut myself off in a monastery somewhere. That's not real life, and God doesn't want us to do that. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And I have to live in this world to some extent, but friends, I have to battle constantly against the love of this world because my flesh naturally loves the world. And it's a battle for me to separate myself from this flesh and walk in the Spirit. And one of the reasons that we struggle is, again, we are filled with the love of the world. We're filled with the things of this world. What is your mind and your heart filled with? Some of the old-time Christians did things that we can't comprehend in these days. Old-time Christians, and I'm not saying this is what we should do, but at the same time, maybe it is. Maybe I've been wrong all these years. But when you read the old-time Christians, many of them, they would not read anything that was not either the Bible, a commentary on the Bible, or a biography about somebody who was a godly person. They would not read any kind of fiction, definitely. They were very careful in that. Now, I've never had that opinion, and yet sometimes I wonder if maybe I've not been a little bit foolish because my heart can very easily get filled with the things of this world. They would not participate in things like even playing card games and things like that. Why? Because they said it led to a love of the world. And again, I've not had that as my standard in my home and in my life, and yet I wonder maybe sometimes if they were not right and I have been wrong. But whatever it is, friends, we've got to battle against this world and not let our hearts get filled with this world. If I give you a third reason why we have little to say to God, it's some of these are related, by the way. It's because we are idolaters. Idolatry was worshiping other things instead of God. Look with me, if you would, at Joshua 24. This is interesting here, Joshua and 24. Joshua 24 and verse 18. Again, if the message this evening is convicting to you, it's because I've been convicted. So if you don't want convicting messages, try to make me feel good about myself all the time, all right? Send me texts about how great I am and, boy, the perfect pastor, all that stuff. No, don't do that. I'm just teasing. That would not be good for me. All right. Joshua 24 and verse number 18. Joshua 24, verse 18. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is jealous. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, notice what Joshua says. Put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Now, the reason I use that passage of Scripture is it stood out to me that as Joshua was talking to them about how they needed to serve the Lord, here's what he said to them. If they were, I'm going to put it in my own words now, if they were going to incline their hearts toward the Lord, the very first step was get rid of the other idols, the strange gods, the other things that they would serve. If your heart is going to be inclined to God, you've got to get rid of those things. It's like this, if we were to tell a husband who came to us and said, well, I don't know, I just don't feel like I really love my wife anymore. The romance and the spark is just gone. I just don't know if we, you know, have any more in common and all those things. One of the first things, if we were wise, that we would ask him is, are there any other females in your life that you have grown close to? We wouldn't even have to talk about adultery or anything that dangerous or anything that big. But if there are other ladies that he is friends with, that he talks with, that he texts with, we would say, you need to stop that. If you will get all those other women out of your life completely, and if you will incline your heart toward the wife that God gave you, and if you will put your effort into that relationship, you'll find that the spark will return. Because as we incline our heart to someone, it's amazing how the affections follow. And yet in Christianity, sometimes we wonder why our hearts are not inclined to God, why we struggle to have something to say to God. And it's because often there are idols in our life. If I could use this illustration, there are other women that are flirting with us, and we're flirting right back. And we wonder why the spark is gone, why there's nothing else to say. We need to get rid of idols in our lives. We are idolaters. Hebrews 3:13, we won't turn there for time's sake, but the Bible speaks about being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin in our lives will cause our heart to be hard. And then we will find it hard to pray to God. Sin will make it hard to pray. We need to get rid of those things in our lives that God speaks about, that we know our sin. And most sin comes to us, friends, in the little things. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That means whatever you do that God does not officially sanction in your life. If you have doubt about whether or not it's right to do it, if you do it, it is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And when we grieve our conscience, when we sin against our conscience by doing the things that we think may or may not be right, then we eventually will harden our heart towards God. And again, we'll have nothing to say before God when we stand before him in prayer. And then I would just say, fifthly, another reason why we have so little to say to God is that we do not delight in God. We do not delight in him. These things are, many of them are related. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, we do not delight in God. We'll take just a couple more minutes. Stay with me. Don't allow me to lose you. I know it's been a little bit of a heavy message, but Matthew 15, verse number 8, notice what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes And this, of course, was something that he was quoting from Isaiah. In fact, in verse 7, he says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying," verse number 8 now of Matthew 15, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You see, it's possible that our heart is far from God. We're not delighting in God. And I find that, again, if I'm honest with you, that one of the problems that I have is it's easy for me in a church setting or in a setting where I'm with other Christians to pray, and yet when I'm alone, there's nothing to say. Could it be that really what I have is a delight in appearing religious? That there is a natural bent, especially being a pastor's kid who grew up in church and, in a church just like this one, because it was this one, where it's normal to pray and it's just part of who I am, it's part of my culture. Could it be that it's easy for me to approach unto God with my mouth, but my heart at all the time be far from God? Could it be that you battle with the same thing that I do? Friend, the answer to that is to get honest with God. To get alone with God and just confess that as sin before the Lord and say, "Lord, this is wicked. And I am like the scribes and the Pharisees. Lord, my mouth does find it very easy to draw nigh to you, but my heart all the while to be far from you. Lord, that's wicked and sin. And Lord, I want to incline my heart to you. I want to get rid of the idols in my life. I want to get rid of the things that make me feel like I'm rich and increased with goods, all the while knowing on the inside that I'm miserable and blind and naked. Lord, would you help me to get rid of those things in my life? Lord, would you humble me before you?" We need to do that. Let me give you the third point in the message. The first one was the tragedy of it. The second was the reasons why. And the third is the key to fixing the problem. And that key is to walk in the Spirit. Look with me, if you would, at Galatians chapter 4, to walk in the Spirit. Now, while you turn to Galatians 4, please do not allow that term, walking in the Spirit, to cause you to just gloss over, in your mind and say, "Okay, well, yeah, I've heard that before." Walking in the Spirit is simple and yet difficult. Because again, we walk around in a body of flesh that fights very hard against everything that the Spirit stands for and wants. The key is walking in the Spirit, and that means walking in constant fellowship with and obedience to the Spirit of God as He's in our life. And if we will do that, I promise you, if we will begin to walk in the Spirit, we will have much to say to God. It will be an outflow where we don't have to force a prayer to come out. As we spend time with God, as we're alone with God, it will be a crying out to God from our heart that will be natural as a baby crying for its mom. But we have to walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." I want to point that verse out, or section of verses out to you, because if I will walk in the Spirit of God within me is crying out, Abba, Father. That term Abba is basically like daddy, okay? It is a term of endearment. It's a reference to the cry that I would have in my heart as the Spirit is within me, that God is a father to me, not just a God who created me, but my daddy. It is a near relationship. It's a close relationship. And I find it very easy to talk with those who are near to me. And I find it very hard to talk to people that are not near to me. You ever sat in the car with somebody that you have nothing in common with and you're on a long drive? I think we've all been there. My wife and I joke, there's a certain missionary who has not been here that I'm aware of, that when we were first in the ministry came and spent the weekend with us so he could present his work to the church that I was pastoring in New Mexico. And that was the longest weekend I think I have ever had, because this man, it was like pulling teeth to get him to say anything, and he was staying in our home. And I was glad to see him drive away, and we had nothing in common, even though we were both in the ministry. And you know, it's funny how that can be sometimes, and yet you meet some people, and it's as if the conversation's back and forth. It's just a free flow, and it's not that you're always talking, but yet it's just, you don't even think about it, it just happens. You know, when we are walking in the Spirit doesn't have a hard time talking to the Father. It's a free flow of information back and forth. And when I'm walking in the Spirit, that will be my walk with God. The problem is, if we just boil it all down, the reason that I don't have much to say before God is I'm walking according to the flesh, not in the Spirit. And you say, but Pastor, it doesn't look like you're walking according to the flesh. Your life doesn't have anything outwardly just obviously wicked in it. I'm not talking about drug use. I'm not talking about prostitution or drunkenness or cussing. I'm talking about walking according to the flesh. You know that the flesh can look very religious and yet still be flesh. I've got to walk in the Spirit, not according to the flesh, in constant day-to-day submission to and obedience to and fellowship with the Spirit of God. So friends, let me encourage you tonight as we close our service. We'll have our pianist come and play just a soft hymn of invitation. We won't even open the altar, but just there in your seats, we'll give you just a couple of minutes as our pianist plays a soft hymn of invitation, that maybe you and I could just go before the Lord quietly and just say, Dear Lord, I want to walk with you. Lord, I want to have a situation in my life where I'm not just quiet before you with nothing to say, but where when it's time to pray, just you and me, Lord, that there's communion there, there's fellowship, like a son with the Father. And if you call out to the Lord and ask Him for that, confessing whatever sin He brings to you, He'll help you with that just like He will help me. Let's pray, and then we'll have that invitation. Lord, please help us now with this time of invitation. Even teach us what to pray for. Teach us even how to confess the sin that lies within our hearts. In Jesus' name.